Father, we are thankful today for the opportunity to gather together and enjoy this fellowship. Thankful, Father, for the rain. We desperately needed it, and I thank you, Father, that no more damage was done than we had with the wind that came. Now, Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that your word today will strengthen us. And we pray for the Nortons, Father. We're thankful that they're here. And, Father, we pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit and bless us through their singing. Strengthen us through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Lord, accomplish your will here today. It's our desire to draw closer to you, and we pray you'll do that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God here and in the back, Father, where the kids will be really well taught. We ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself in our midst today. And, Father, should we have lost people amongst us, we pray through the preaching of the Word of God that they will draw closer to salvation and realize that even today they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray for John Paisley and the Riverview Baptist Church in Pasco, Washington, and Jim Chambers, the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Auburn, California. Lord, we ask you to fill these men with your Holy Spirit and strengthen their congregations spiritually and numerically. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they will labor in their fields and see many saved and missions, Father, supported, and a church that enjoys Jesus Christ and enjoys growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 8, we're right in the middle of a context here when we get to verse 8. But notice something. How do you say, we are wise, Jeremiah 8:8, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, and they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He said, now what in the world of all that are we studying today? You know, there's a statement the Lord makes in verse 10. He says, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and some other judgments. And you know, the thought that came to mind when I came across that passage of Scripture, marriage is something that is very weak in our country today. And just as soon as a couple gets married, you know, the thought comes to mind, how long is this going to last? And you say, you know, we've been married 32 years this May, and others, you know, I was talking to a guy the other day, he said, wish me happy birthday, and he said, you know, my wife and I this July will be married 60 years, and people are like, wow, because they're not used to marriages lasting very long anymore. And so the thought comes to mind, you know, what is it about society today? What is it that is weakening marriages? And then what is it that can strengthen a marriage? And you might run down some of the typical thoughts that you have in your mind. I'd like us to look at this passage. There are a couple of things here and a couple of more things that weaken marriages, and then look at some things that strengthen marriages. And they may or may not be along the lines of some of the things you're thinking. But they are surely scriptural and they're surely helpful. Look, for instance, in verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. I think one of the first reasons that marriages are weak today is that husbands and wives have rejected the word of the Lord. If you aren't married and you plan on being married, let me tell you something right now. You want to be very, very strong and obedient to the words of God before you're anything. You want to live according to what God says. And then what you want to do is you want to wait until you meet somebody by providential circumstance that fears God and obeys this book. You know, one of the great fallacies is that people go out and find a person that is funny or good looking or has a great personality or has some money or whatever the case may be, and whether he's saved or lost, if the woman is looking for a man, whether saved or lost doesn't seem to matter. I can bring him to church and hopefully he'll get saved. Well, if you've been saved any length of time and he's just gotten saved, now you have a spiritually immature person as the head of your household. That's dumb. That's not the way you do this. And if you're a guy, you know, you say, well, she's pretty and all that other kind of thing and all of whatever goes through the imagination, and we'll just draw closer to the Lord down the road. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen like that. The thing to do is you want to be obedient to the words of God. Now, if you're already married and you're not familiar enough with the Bible to know what the Bible says about the responsibilities of husbands and the responsibilities of wives and the responsibilities of parents and parenting, you know what you want to do? You want to start making a habit of reading the Bible and exploring God's words and finding out what you ought to do. You know, people in marriages can change. They have a saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. May I tell you something? I used to be a dog before I got saved. I'm a sheep now. And you can teach an old sheep new tricks. And I've had to learn some recently. Yeah, so and I mean, constantly you adjust and adjust and adjust as you read the Bible. You get better and better and better. You strengthen and grow. If you put this Bible down and hope to have a good marriage, you're not going to have as good a marriage as you could have if you would get in this Bible and not reject the words, but live by the words. So rejecting the word of God is certainly a problem. And I'll tell you, a lot of the problem is just two people shouldn't have been together in the first place. If you are not married and you hope to be married, I think the thing to do is get this Bible and pray and pray and pray and ask God. You don't have to seek for a husband if you're a girl. You don't have to seek for a wife if you're a man. When God has you suitable to marry, I believe people will come into your life that will be suitable for that. I really believe that. And most of the time, the problem is the man wasn't ready to be married, had no business doing that. He just had some desires and found out how limited those are when all the responsibilities of marriage are thrown upon him. Same way with a woman. There's a lot more to marriage than that. And so get in the book. And like I said, if you're married and you're not in the book, get in it now and do what it says. When you find something there, I remember years ago I read a book on getting organized, and I'd read a chapter and then I'd go do what it said. And then I'd read the next chapter, do what it said. I didn't wait till I ended up reading the book and then saying, boy, I ought to do that. Same way with the Bible, read a chapter and do what it says. Read another chapter and do what it says. All right, next thing is also in here. He says, look in verse 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and the fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. I think the second problem is covetousness. People say, they come to me, and you know, I used to be in the banking business, and they say, well, the problem in our marriage is finances. No, the problem is not finances. The problem is covetousness. That's really the problem. You know, you say, well, I've got very limited finances. Amazingly, people can get by on very little. It's an amazing thing. They really can. Also, people can get by on a lot if they're wise with it. And so the problem generally is not too much finances or not enough finances. The problem is covetousness, the inability to control the desire to spend what you have or don't have. Amen. Now, our society is built on covetousness. They say our economy is a consumer economy. It's not. It's a covetous economy. You get telephone calls at your home every day from telemarketers trying to sell you something or somebody trying to raise money. If you're wise, you'll get an answering machine and you won't answer your phone. Or you'll just stay with your cell phone and click the landline. But so it's built on that. And so, you know, you go to the store and you pacify yourself if you're a woman, and you come home and tell your husband that on the 58th pair of shoes that you've brought home, I got them on sale. Amen. Or if you're a guy, you don't spend yours in $30 lots on sales. You spend all yours at once. I know. Amen. Yeah. You're too quick. I was getting there. You do it up big. You do it up big. And you know what that does? It creates pressure in the marriage. It really does, because a husband doesn't want to limit his wife on the things that she feels like she needs and wants. The wife may say something about the big ticket item that the husband bought, but she'll go with it because that means she can buy a whole lot more stuff on sale. You know, and pretty soon, ain't no way to pay that credit card. And then you got a problem, because now it was your fault. No, it's your fault. And if you learned how to do, if you just worked, if you just made more money and all that stuff, you know something? Don't go along with this world and its spending habits. God has a lot to say in this Bible about how to make money and how to spend money. And if you'll do what he says and restrain yourselves in covetousness, you'll be amazed how much easier it is to get along at home. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. What's another thing that weakens a marriage? You say, oh boy, we're having so much fun. I wish we'd waited to come to the morning service. Matthew chapter 19. Another thing that really weakens marriage is found here in Matthew chapter 19. We'll read the passage, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he, that is Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I think the next problem is hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. You know, we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's our instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, to all people, well, particularly to your spouse. You ought to be that way. But you know what happens? What happens when there are difficulties in a marriage, their walls go up. Those walls are, in a marriage, you should have boundaries, but you shouldn't have walls. You understand the difference? A boundary protects you from things out there that can destroy your marriage, protects you from doing things that can draw you away from your marriage. Walls puts up separation between the husband and wife, makes things very difficult. Hard-heartedness. And you can tell right away when your heart is getting hard, because one indication is that you're having a conversation and somehow another it could be taken one of two ways, and you always take it the wrong way. Then so, you know, the problem, I realize sometimes those things are intended to go out both ways. That way the spouse can see which way you take it, decide whether it's going to be a fight or love. You know, some of that stuff is pretty clever, but other times it's just, it wasn't that way at all, and you just took it wrong. And that's a heart that is getting hard in the marriage against the other person. That's a relationship that is crumbling, and you ought to see that. If you're routinely having spats, I mean, there are discussions that need to be had, and some of those discussions lead into arguments, but if your arguments lead into fights routinely, there's a heart problem involved there. And, you know, it's a funny thing, but people let this stuff go on entirely too long until finally they can't stand it anymore. And they just don't like each other anymore. And what's the problem? That heart got so hard that you didn't want anybody to hurt you anymore. What happened? And so you walled off some things. Well, you're no longer in a union where they are one flesh. You are yourself, and that person is over there, and that person is regarded as an enemy more than a lover. And it's a funny thing. People, because of the lust of the flesh, can still enjoy a physical relationship, but not enjoy a spiritual relationship, or an emotional relationship, or a supportive relationship. And that's a sad thing. But, you know, you guys, I'm trying to help you. Maybe we ought to have a weekend of this. Go away somewhere. No, I know, when you get quiet, you're like me. You're thinking and digesting. You can see in your own relationships, you know when there are seasons of this, when your heart is getting hard and self-protected. When that's the case, what do? You've got to be able to have a conversation and a communication, and those are going to be difficult. Because you know once you start to open the wall, the gate there to that wall, I think they call it vulnerability, you have opened yourself to some pain. But you're already not happy. You open that up, you know there's going to be a little pain, but you have got to let some light in and a little light out. Somebody has got to know what's going on there. You've got to be able to communicate. And that communication can sometimes be painful, but let me tell you something. If it pulls the mortar out of the wall and dismantles some of the bricks, no matter how painful it is, it's a good thing. Surgery can be painful, but if it gets the tumor out of your body and allows you to have a fruitful and productive life, by all means, cut me, hurt me, but get this thing out of here. People are hard-hearted. They let that stuff go on entirely too long. What you want to do is you want to have more openness in your relationship with your spouse. So when you feel that, you know when you're having that little wall there, just say, look, I cannot do this. I cannot. Let's take this routine time on Saturday now. Let's just sit down. Let's have us a heart-to-heart. We'll make us a pot of coffee. We'll do this by the swimming pool. If we get too heated in our discussion, we'll jump in and cool off. We'll get back out and continue. But we got to have this discussion. Okay? Hard-heartedness. Go on down in the same passage. He says here in verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, committeth adultery. May I tell you something? That's another problem. Infidelity. Infidelity. Now, there are far too many things that stimulate the lust of the flesh, aside from the marriage. And it affects men one way, it affects women a way. I don't know what all that stuff is in your life. I got enough problems dealing with my own. So here, and also this is a very, you know, peculiar and sensitive subject for mixed company, so I won't delve into it. May I just tell you something? Get your eyes on each other and keep them there. Okay? You just make all your love between yourselves. Now, I realize this world is a very adulterous and evil and wicked world. And if there are things outside of your relationship that draw your attention away, cut those things off. Exercise some discipline in your life, and you just pay attention to the spouse God gave you. There's a whole lot to know and a whole lot to love in the person you're with. Or if you're not married, begin to protect yourself in such a way that you don't let yourself get enticed and drawn away by those things. And then when you find the spouse that you want to live the rest of your life with, you just remember what you heard here. Infidelity destroys marriages. And I think that's right at the core of what's busting up a lot of the marriages today. May I tell you, the grass is not greener on the other side. Okay, we've had enough tearing down these marriages. You can think of many other things, but I'll tell you, these are core issues right here. They're right at the heart, and they're scriptural. But what strengthens a marriage? You know, we're doing good. How can we get stronger? What's going to help us? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Some of that stuff that you heard back when you exchanged vows with each other will strengthen a marriage. And I think the first thing is godly love. Godly love. And that is mainly on the part of the husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a godly love. That's a sacrificial love. Love is an unusual thing because you really don't know what it is until you've been married a long time. I mean, any of you guys that have some years of marriage under your belt will confess that you love your wives in a different way than you did when you first married, and the love that you have for your wife now is better than it was back then. It's mature. So the longer you're in love, the more you understand what it is. It's not that you don't understand it at first. If you hadn't been through enough and seasoned enough to know everything there is to know about it. I don't know everything there is to know about it, but I know more than I used to know, and I believe I'll learn some more. Godly love is a sacrificial love. Godly love is a love that's not selfish. And love initially is one of those things, I'm going to give you some love so I can receive some love. It's mutual. And it should be. It should be mutual. But truly, there are times when you realize that this love that I have for this person with whom I am married is a love that surpasses my human capabilities. What you need is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that comes through tribulations and patience and experience and hope and many other things that mature that love. A godly love is what a woman needs. Listen, women's needs are very basic and so are men's. I mean, I'm talking about the basic need, security and shelter and provision. If there's godly love, you can live in a shack and that'll be shelter and provision enough, because there is no greater security than the love that God gave you, given by you to the person with whom you're married. That's right. It really, really, really is. And men don't know enough about godly love the love that Christ had to the church because they don't spend enough time in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not capable of loving to the extent that you should apart from your relationship to Jesus Christ. You fall in love with him, you'll have something to give. Special, supernatural, beautiful, beautiful. A godly love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, when he was talking to his disciples. The old commandment was, love your neighbors as yourself. Well, if you don't like yourself very much, then you can get away with hating everybody else too. But it's more than that. He said, the new commandment is this, I want you to love them the way I'm loving you. Well, that's to everybody. Don't you think that we should do a little extra something special for our spouses? I think so. And so we really got to be careful with that. You say, well, I don't know how to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. You spend a little time with Christ and he'll teach you how. Yeah, he really will. And wives, don't think you can teach him, because you don't know too much either. He's gonna have to learn this from God. Really, it really is. All right, and wives, what's your part? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, the verse right before that, in verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Oh, really? Yeah, that'll strengthen a marriage to be in submission to your husband. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I watched a thing happen when I was in corporate America in downtown Houston in a bank. 750 employees, one woman would get a divorce, and soon she'd pile up with another woman whose marriage was struggling, and 6 months later, that woman was divorced. You know what? The woman who just then secondly got divorced was not submissive unto her own husband. She was getting some counsel that wasn't helpful. You say, but I'm just not a submissive kind of woman. Then you oughtn't to get married. Really? I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said he'd be better off to be like me. He wasn't married. Or learn to be a submissive woman. Boys, if you're, the teens are in there, I'll tell them about it later. If you're considering a woman, find out how she deals with her father and with authority in her life. See how she does with her pastor. See how she does with her mother. And if she's not submissive to authority in those capacities, you're going to have trouble with her. You say, well, I like a raucous woman. Well, hallelujah, I'm glad you like rodeos. I like trail rides. You can marry that bucking bronc if you want to, boy. I'm on for a gentler ride. You know, women, I'm telling you what, it's hard to submit to a husband, isn't it? But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the way you're made. It is the way you are made. First Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. All right, now if a man doesn't have Christ for his head, he's not going to be a good head of a household. I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God has a chain of command. He has an order. The way he set it up. You know, if the sun, what if the sun just decided, you know what, I'm tired of rising in the daytime. I'm going to rise at night now. This would be a problem. It'd kind of throw things out of whack around here. And if the wife says, you know, I'm tired of being in submission, it's going to be tough. Or the husband says, I'm tired of being in subjection to Christ. You're going to create problems for your family. And have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so, gentlemen, make it easy on your wife to submit by being in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find, you know, you say, well, my wife is, you know what? You just get real close to Jesus Christ and start doing what you're supposed to do, because you're not going to change her. I've been preaching to her for 10 years. And if I can't do it, I guarantee you can't. There are a lot of people been praying about this whole thing going on right now. And if this ain't working, it isn't going to work in an argument in your house. I can guarantee you. Seriously, you're going to have to. You just take care of what you're supposed to do. And you're supposed to submit to Jesus Christ. He's supposed to be your head. You get in there and get busy about what you're supposed to be doing. And we'll all be praying for her, and let's see if she doesn't line up. I'm not talking to any one of you women specifically. It sounds like I'm giving counsel, but I really don't have any particular person in mind. The only one that I might want to influence isn't even in the room right now. Back there teaching Sunday school. I'll talk to her about this later. Submission is not an easy thing for any of us. I grant you that. But it is the right thing. And you know something, once you get used to it, it is the best thing. It really is. It really, really works. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 31. I'll show you something else that's really, really good at strengthening marital relationships. We don't want to see marriages bust up. God doesn't. They happen. I know what happens. I know what happens. You didn't want it. God didn't want it. It happened. I understand that. And let me say this, if you've gone through something like that, you know, that's affected us here. I understand that. You look back on what you're hearing today, you say, you know what, that's right. That's exactly right. That was a problem. Well, take note of that. Learn from that. You don't know what your future holds. Live by these things. Never let it happen again. Amen? Not that way. Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman, but notice in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Trust. Now, I realize this is directed the husband to the wife, but it's mutual. I think trust is a very, very important thing that strengthens a marriage. And trust is something that is not automatic. It doesn't, you don't build trust just because you've spent more time together. Trust is something that is built like that building's going to be built over there. There's a foundation that's laid to it. There's a structure that frames it in. There is a skin that protects it. All that stuff is something that is built on purpose. And so trust is a very important thing. Be a trustworthy person and also be the kind of person who can trust somebody. Now, if you're in a relationship and you're all the time jealous or all the time worried or all the time concerned about what he or she is doing, that's not a good relationship. That's not a good relationship. You got to call all the time. What you doing now? What you doing now? Where you been? When are you coming home? When? You're 15 minutes late. Where were you? I need to check up on you. Where were you? Give a count. Where's your last 15 minutes? Dude. They don't even look after you that much in the military. You know, if you got that much, listen, y'all sit down and have you one of those Saturday coffee pot discussions and figure out how to get some trust built into this relationship. Nobody wants to be tethered up on a leash. Except the family dog. And that's only so the pound doesn't pick him up. Build some trust. Build some trust. You know something that's really fun in a relationship? When trust builds and there's no worries, you rest in that relationship more. It's more enjoyable. It really is. And plus, you can be more honest. You can confide in each other, and you know this isn't going to explode it like a keg of dynamite. One of the greatest evidences or barometers of trust is how much can I confide in you and trust you with and not fear that I'm going to get hurt when I tell you. I mean, it may be painful, but you understand that you're not going to take advantage of this and hurt me with it. If you're having limitations there, there's not enough trust. You need to build it. It takes some risks. All right, a couple other things and then we'll wrap it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, this is all about marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. What is due benevolence? Well, benevolence is kindliness. Benevolence is a kind act or a kind gesture or a kind and charitable thing. Do nice things for each other. Do benevolence. D-U-E. Render it to each other. Due benevolence. And so be nice to each other. And do nice things. I realize today, you know, the world has it set up now where husbands, you got to do something nice for your wife every month. Mother's Day and her birthday and y'all's anniversary and Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter, and if she works for you, Secretary's Day, and I mean, you know, Valentine, I forgot about Valentine. Oh, mea culpa. I forgot about Valentine's Day. Whew. Yeah, I missed that one this year. Yeah, and I bear the scars in my body. Y'all get it. You know, they say the best time to give a bonus to somebody that works for you is a time when they're not expecting it. Okay? Do that, do benevolence. At a time when they're not expecting it. And sister, if your husband goes out of the way to do something nice for you, you just smile and appreciate that, and don't you dare ask him, what'd you do? You just love him for what he did. And go on with that. You don't need to turn to these two. I'll give you the references, but I want to make sure we have plenty of time between the services. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says to husbands that we are to honor our wives. And Ephesians 5:33 says, wives, you are to reverence your husbands. Reverence is an attitude of deep respect and awe for that man to whom you're married. And the honor that a man should give to his wife is this. The Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, and you ought to walk with her as if you're wearing a crown and that you are a king that's been in a coronation. That's honor. And the Bible also says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. If you're happy with the woman you're married, that's a gift to you from God. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Don't be offended. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, that holy thing that should be born of thee is, should be called the Son of God. That's a good, you're a good thing, woman. I mean, really. And you're to be honored that way and walk in the honor that your husband gives you. It may be a feeble attempt at first, but you appreciate that. Honor that woman. That's a gift to you from the Lord. And wear that presence as a crown. And wives, remember to reverence your husband. I don't think it's a good idea for a wife to chew out her husband. Amen. That's not respect. And you know what? If that's seen by your children, not only are they going to remember that, they're going to emulate that and do it in their houses. Don't do that. Don't do that. You do these things here, now that'll strengthen your marriage. Amen? Father, we're thankful today to hear from the Word of God these very, very practical and true words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, to remind us of these things and help us, strengthen us to be able to live by them for Jesus' sake. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.